أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 103 سورة بقرة ولو أنهم آمنوا واتقوا لمثوبة من عند الله خير لو كانوا يعلمون And had they believed and been righteous, it would have brought them a reward from God, which is far better if they knew. Now, this verse is a continuation of what we were discussing in our last session about the practice of the Jews in Medina regarding magic. And if you remember, the previous verse was saying that وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ They were following what the shayateen were teaching at the during the kingdom of Solomon and also those two angels teaching people to cancel magic and they used it for magic actually. Now here Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا If they believed and if they were righteous, the reward of Allah was better for them than the magic that they thought would bring them some benefit. Now, there are a couple of issues to discuss in this verse. First of all, this iman and taqwa are mentioned as two different things here. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا If they believed and if they had taqwa. Usually, taqwa and faith are hand in hand. If you have faith, then you should have taqwa as well. But sometimes we have faith, but we don't have taqwa. It means that we do not refrain from things which Allah forbids, or we do not do things which Allah commands. Although we believe, although we know that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because it may be difficult, or we do not commit 100% to what is said, we don't have the taqwa. And especially when the reward, worldly reward especially, when it is viewed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that iman should be matched with taqwa. Otherwise, the worldly rewards wouldn't come, which is the consequence of faith in this world. And of course, in the next world, the same, but not as emphasized with regards to mathuba or thawab. Mathuba means thawab, reward. Worldly reward especially wouldn't come. Like, for example, in another verse about the Jews, we have, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ If they had faith and they practiced their faith, You see, for example, many of us say we are Muslims, but we do not practice Islam. Or we practice it at different levels. Okay, some of us pray, but do we practice other aspects of Islam? Like, for example, thinking about others, feeding people who are in need of food. Do we do that as well? Well, maybe we do not. We say we have faith, we pray, we fast, but for example, we backbite. So we do not 100% practice. If we 100% practice, Allah says, I guarantee for you that the barakat will come from heaven and the earth. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ We would have opened the doors of all blessings from the heaven and earth. Spiritually, materially, everything would have come. But since faith is usually partially practiced, it wouldn't give the ultimate benefit. And this would be for the akhirah as well, the same thing, but these are mentioned about dunya specifically because these people were seeking worldly benefit by practicing magic. Allah says, okay, by practicing magic, you may reach certain things. You want to have a shortcut, so to speak. Those who use magic, they want a shortcut to their aims and goals. Now, he says, if they had faith and taqwa, then the way we had rewarded them was much better for them than practicing magic. Mainly, I think this is talking about the worldly benefits as they were seeking the worldly benefits. However, of course, we do not really practice, and as if we don't know, as if we don't know these things. Especially here, Allah talks about those Jews who believed in the Bible, and Bible had forbidden magic, but they were practicing magic. If they knew, or I wish they knew, that if they had taqwa, faith and taqwa together, then of course the rewards of Allah, or what the benefits that Allah would have given them, even in this world, would have been much better than practicing magic or that shortcut that they wanted to have their aims and desires. We have in many other verses in the Quran that if you are really good in this world, you will receive the benefits of it in this world, as well as in the next world. لَلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Those who do good in this world, they receive the benefit of it. وَلَدَارُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ. Of course, what they receive in Akhirah is much better. But even in this world, they would receive the benefits of it. وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَنُبَوَّأَنَّهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. Those who migrate in the way of Allah, they leave everything behind, they leave their business, everything, as they did at the time of the Prophet. We will give them good benefit in this world, not only in next world, of course, that is something different. So, if وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَمَثُوبَةٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ. Had they not practiced magic, had they practiced their faith rather than practicing magic, then the reward they would have received from Allah would have been much greater. I wish they knew. This لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ, sometimes they say that this is not a sort of conditional sentence. It means I wish they knew. Sometimes they say it's conditional sentence. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. It would have then be given them much more benefit. Some of the exegetes say that, of course they knew. How is it possible that they know, don't know that faith and taqwa would give them better benefit? Therefore, they say, لَوْ كَانُوا, the meaning of this is, لَوْ كَانُوا يَسْتَعْمِلُونَ مَا يَعْلَمُونَ. If they had put in practice what they knew. However, I don't think this is needed, because if we compare those people to ourselves, sometimes we really don't know that taqwa would bring us more benefit than the sort of loopholes we look for in law, or sometimes we think that if we somehow violate the laws, we get more benefit. These sort of things that come to the mind of every believer. So believers even don't know that if they practice their faith, it would bring them much more benefit than practicing those things like magic, as they did, and sometimes we do certain things which are not correct. Now, again, after all those criticisms against the Jews in Medina, now the address is turned to the believers. Now, do you now see what is the past history of these people? And still you want to have friendship. There was a great propensity, a great inclination among the Muslims in Medina to establish friendship with those Jewish tribes, and also to keep the bonds that they had created over years and centuries, despite the fact that after coming of the Prophet, they started to show animosity. Now, Allah tells them that it is good, of course, to have that friendship, but at what expense? Do you want to leave your faith because of the bonds of friendship that you have created? Not at any, it's good to keep bonds of friendship, to keep together, to have a good coexistence. However, not at any expense. The friendship between Muslims, or Aus and Khazraj, and the Jewish tribes was to the extent that sometimes actually those people who wanted their children to be trained better, educated better, and educated better morals, they sent them to these Jewish castles, Jewish tribes, and they adopted them as their children, and they grew up with them. And when, of course, the Jews started to betray the treaty that they had with the Prophet and broke the treaty, and they had to actually be deported, some of these children who were Muslims, now, of course, they had converted to Islam with their families, some of these children, they said, we want to stay with these Jews. We want to go. We go with them. It was very difficult for those families. They had the children there. They had grown up there. And then when, for example, Banu Qaynuqa or Banu Nadir were deported from Medina, they said, we will leave with them. And the parents were very distraught. They came to the Prophet and said, they prefer Jewish faith over our faith, and they want to leave. And then this is one of the reports about the verse, La Ikraha Fiddin. There is no compulsion religion that Prophet told them. You cannot force them to remain Muslims, or you cannot force them to have your religion. La Ikraha Fiddin, Qad Tabayyana Rushdu Min Al-Ghay. So some of them left. I mentioned this to show how strong was these bonds between Jews and Muslims in Medina. And Muslims really wanted to keep it. However, the Jews, because they had been somehow disappointed by this last prophet, because they thought he would be a Jewish prophet, and now he has come, he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, they started to show some animosity. And the Quran warns Muslims that be careful. Of course, you are very friendly with these people, but be careful. Sometimes they betray your friendship. Now, this is one of those verses here, verse number 104. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la taqulu ra'ina wa qulu dhurna wasma'u walil kafirina adhabun alim. O you who have faith, do not say ra'ina, but say unzurna, and listen. And there is a painful punishment for the faithless. The Jews, after, of course, having somehow betraying the treaties and all those things, they were, to a great extent, using this weapon of radicaling and degrading the Prophet, peace be upon him. When he spoke, for example, they used to say certain words in Hebrew, which were like swearing at the Prophet or ridiculing the Prophet, mocking the Prophet. And also something, for example, they said loudly, and something they said with low voice so that others wouldn't hear it. And the Quran mentions this in another verse we have in Surah Nisa, مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ أَمْ مَوَاضِئِهِ. Some of those who are Jews, they change the meanings of the words. Kalim is the plural of kalima, so the sentences, they change the meaning of the sentences. يَقُولُونَ سَمِعْنَا. When the Prophet talks, for example, about keeping the keeping together, having the cohesion, coexistence. And then in their heart or in a lower voice, they say, "Wa asayna." We hear, but we do not follow. It, ridiculing, actually, the Prophet. Wasma ghayra musma'in. And they used to say this either to the Prophet or to the Muslims, that you deaf people or you deaf person, you listen. We don't need to listen. You listen. But you are deaf. You cannot listen to what we say. Wara'ina. They used to say ra'ina. As the Muslims were saying ra'ina, they used to say ra'ina. Layyan ba'al-sanatim. They somehow turned their tongue a little bit, which ra'ina in Arabic means look after us. Be patient with us. Something like this from Ra'a. So the Ra'i is someone who looks after the sheep, for example, after the flocks. Look after us, be patient with us, and let us understand what you say. And these, when Muslims say, were saying Ra'una, they changed a little bit. In Hebrew, this Ra'una, I don't know how they said it, but it means you stupid man. It means you stupid man. So they say Ra'una, layyan ba'al sanatahim, wa ta'anan fiddin. They are actually pejoratively are using this to bring a fault in your religion. Walau annahum qalu sami'na wa ata'na wasma' wa nadhurna lakana khayran lahum. If they would have said, we hear, we follow, and you also listen and give us, be patient with us, undurna. Undurna means be patient with us. Ra'ina is the same thing. But ra'ina in Hebrew, the way they said it, but it's a sort of switch in the tongue, it meant that you a stupid man. Now, the Quran here says, because the Jews are doing this, you don't use this term anymore. You don't say ra'ina. Say undurna. The same meaning, but say undurna. Apparently, Prophet, some Muslims were advising others, don't use this term because the Jews are going to use it in that way, ridiculing our Prophet. But some Muslims apparently were saying that, no, why should we change what we say because of these Jews who are distorting the meanings of the letters, until this verse came that, yes, you have to protect your Prophet. You have to protect the dignity of your Prophet. And this is a very important lesson for us today as well, that we have to protect our dignity if we are being ridiculed because of something even right we are doing. We have to protect the dignity of the faith. So here it says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la taqulu ra'ina. Don't say ra'ina anymore. Apparently, this was used very frequently when Prophet was giving a hadith or reciting the Quran. They said, oh, Prophet, please, slower, slower, or speak louder. Ra'ana, be lenient with us or be tolerant with us. This was the meaning of Ra'ana. Undurna has the same meaning. But Allah says, don't use Ra'ana anymore. Use Undurna. In your relation with Jews, it has a great difference. Of course, amongst yourself, you know what is your intention in the heart, but in your relation with the Jews, it has great difference. وَقُولُ انظُرْنَا وَاسْمَعُوا. As I said, apparently they were thinking that why should we change? Because the Jews are using these things in the wrong way. Why should we change the way we speak? And it says, listen what I'm telling you. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Now, kafirin here may refer to the Jews of the time who were using this language to ridicule the Prophet, peace be on him. For the kafirin, there is a great punishment. Or it may refer to those who rejected this command of the Prophet or command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you do not, if you do not listen to what we say and continue, then of course there is a great punishment. And you can judge yourself. By all these past history that I mentioned, and by what they are doing at the moment, the following verse says, مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ أَنْ يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُّ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ Azim. Neither the faithless from among the people of the book nor the idolaters like that any good be poured down on you from your Lord. But Allah singles out for his mercy whomever he wishes, and Allah is dispenser of a mighty grace. Wallahu dhul fadli al-azim. Sometimes when we live in a mixed society, in a mixed multicultural society, because we are friendly with each other, we think that there is nothing in the heart of the other people about us, especially if there is nothing in our hearts with regard to other people. Okay, they are following their own faith, they are good, and Allah will judge them. We don't know how they are judged. This is very good if they have the same thing in their hearts as well towards us. That yes, they are following their own faith. We live together kindly, nicely. This is very good. But if there is this difference in attitude, for example, you think good about others, but others don't think good about you. This was exactly the situation in Medina with Muslims and the Jews of the time. The Muslims didn't have anything in their hearts against the Jews. As I said, even they gave their children to Jews to educate them, to bring them up, to give them good morals, for example. And the Quran says, but they are not like you. They don't have this kindness in the heart that you have towards them, especially after this great grace is given to you as Gentiles. We have given you a prophet, revelation has come down to you, and they are now very jealous and very angry about it. So the heart, although in talking, you think that they are very kind, very nice to you, but in the depth of their heart, they are not like that. مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, this term has been mentioned very much, several times in the Quran, those who are kuffar from Ahlul Kitab. And this kuffar means, doesn't mean that they do not believe in God, or they do not believe in their religion, but they reject some aspects. Like, for example, their book talks about the final prophet coming, but they do not accept it, so they become kafir. I said before, even for Muslims, we have alladhina kafaru min al-muslimin. I mean, wouldn't we say that those who killed Imam Hussein are kuffar among the Muslims? They are. Of course, they were kuffar among the Muslims. Banu Umayyah were kuffar among the Muslims. They confessed faith. Confessionally, yes, they were Muslimun. But practically, they were kuffar. And this, as I said, this is not our sort of duty to separate Muslims to Muslim and kafir, become takfiri. But of course, Allah is sitting in a place where he can say and judge that, yes, you confess, but in your heart, you are kafir. In your action, you are kafir. And for the Ahlul Kitab as well, مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ, neither the mushrikun nor those Ahlul Kitab who have rejected, they do not like أن ينزل عليكم من خير من ربك, any good from your Lord, they don't like it coming to you. Now this من خير, any good, maybe for example prosperity in life, having good economy, having a strong army, anything in that sense, and also spiritually, they don't want you to spiritually grow. And sometimes even if we think about ourselves, for example, if we hear about someone who is not of our faith but has a spiritual grace from Allah, we don't want to believe it. We say, no, only people from our faith should have this grace from Allah, not anyone else. Well, of course, if anyone who is sincere and hasn't received the complete guidance, for their sincerity, Allah gives them some reward spiritually as well as materially. So we shouldn't think that only the grace of Allah should come to us because we have confessed the faith of Islam, for example. Now, especially there among the Jews, because they did not regard any rights for Gentiles. They did not regard even the Gentiles to be like human beings, the Jews in Medina. So they don't really like any good to come from your Lord to you. However, it is not in their hand. Wallahu yahtassu birahmati man yasha. Allah decides who should receive his mercy. Allah will single out anyone he wants for his mercy. We also shouldn't feel jealous about people who are better off than us, both materially and spiritually. Especially spiritually, sometimes we feel very jealous about other people that they have higher decision. It is the grace of Allah. Allah gives it to anyone. And after all, aren't all humanity as one? And aren't all we together receiving this grace from Allah? Some have more, some have less. Some receive it in one way, others receive it in another way. It's all the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is this dua that is good to recite after Salatul Fajr and Salatul Maghrib. Part of the dua is this, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, ala kulli ni'matin, for every ni'mah, أنعم بها علي وعلى كل أحد من خلقه. For every ni'mah he has given me and he has given to everyone. Because why should we think that all ni'mah of Allah should come to us? As an individual, as community, as society, as nation, why should we think that all ni'mah of Allah should come to us and not to others? Is ni'mah of Allah coming when you see ni'mah of Allah to Jibreel? Okay? Now, of course, because we are human beings, we feel jealous about each other. But do we ever feel jealous about Jibreel, how much blessing he has received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, this is a blessing Allah has given. Thank you, Ya Allah, that you gave this blessing to Jibreel. Thank you, you gave this blessing to, for example, Jesus alayhi salam, to our prophet. It is the sign of faith that we feel the grace of Allah is a general thing coming to everyone. However, these people cannot tolerate this and cannot accept the judgment of Allah that he chooses anyone he wishes for any ni'mah that he wants to give. Wallahu yakhtassu birahmatihi man yasha. The same thing the mushrikun of Mecca were saying about our prophet, that why has he been singled out among everyone else to receive this revelation? And why he, not people bigger than him, not bigger guys than him, why has he received the revelation? In Surah Zukhruf, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزَّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. Why this book hasn't been revealed to one of the big men of these two cities, Mecca and Taif? Why not to Walid ibn Mughira? Why not to Urwat ibn Mas'ud in Taif? Why to Muhammad, an orphan who is no one? We didn't regard him to be as anybody. Now he has received it. And then Allah says, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ حَيْثُ يَجْعَلُ رِسَالَتَهُ أَوْ أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ. Do they distribute the rahmah of your Lord, or I distribute it? So, وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. Of course, the grace of Allah is huge. There's no limit for it. Don't be jealous about what he gives to others. Just ask him to give you. It's not the case that if he gives someone else, he cannot give to others. If he gives someone else, the treasures will be diminished or limited. Allah has huge grace. Never it finishes. So instead of becoming jealous, instead of thinking that we should have rather than others, say we should have as well as, not we should have. We pray to Allah that he gives us as well as others. وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ, verse number 106, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. For any verse that we abrogate or remove from memories or postpone, this has been translated in two different ways, I will explain later, we bring another which is better than it or similar to it. Do you not know that Allah has power over all things? This verse is usually used to justify abrogation in the Quran. However, I don't think this is about abrogation in the Quran. This is again a sort of discussion with the Jews, that they thought that if Torah is the book of God, why Muhammad, peace be upon him, is actually abrogating some of its rules? Why another book is coming? What about what we have practiced before and the ruling the right ruling of the Quran has been delayed to come, Nunsaha. Inshallah, because this verse needs to be discussed in more details, we'll discuss it in our next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala. Thank you much indeed, Sheikh, for coming back in the new year. And with the resolution, we start with the topic of taqwa. Inshallah.
Yes, inshallah.
So, brother and sister, we have further 15 minutes about to continue the discussion.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. It's good to be here, but I hear that we're missing for another 4 weeks, is that right?
Yes, I'm going to disappear, inshallah, for another 4 weeks. So,
just got back to normal now. So there's two things that come up from the tafsir you did this morning. One was the mentioning of the name, as you said, do not say Ra'ana. Now, I remember growing up in the subcontinent, and because of the Iranian influence, maybe we used to say Khuda Hafiz all the time.
Yeah.
So that's, in my family, that's normal, right? But as I more and more read about things, I hear people saying Allah Hafiz a lot more. And then I hear that this change is brought about by people who try to distance themselves from the Shia. So when you hear Allah Hafiz, you are, oh, okay, he might not be a Shia.
A Shia, that's right.
You see, so now how did that creep in? And maybe it's a good thing, because I've actually heard Shias coming to me and saying, Allah Hafiz. And shall I tell them this history or not?
Well, it's up to you. But the Quran says, "Qul Allah awid ur-Rahman." Say Allah ur-Rahman. Say Allah, Khuda, God, or whatever, in whatever language. I don't think it is related to this verse at all, because this talks about ridiculing. That is about different names in different languages used. And sometimes overusing the term Allah for those who have a different language may not be very desirable. And therefore, I think Khuda Hafiz, because Allah Hafiz is a hybrid sort of term, isn't it? But Khuda Hafiz is a better. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Allah Kareem. Yes, but when you want to, for example, bid farewell or part from someone, you say Khuda Hafiz, means may Allah protect you, rather than say Allah is generous. Yeah, Allah is generous that took you away from me.
Yeah, Khuda
Hafiz for Persians and those subcontinent people who understand this is good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. Others use Salamun Alaikum. Or whatever it is, Salamun Alaikum also means peace be with you when they depart. But may God protect you is a good thing as well, and it's a Persian. Yeah, it's Farsi, yeah.
Thank you. Sisters? Yeah. It is on.
Assalamu Alaikum. Happy New Year.
Thank you.
Just on the Assalamu Alaikum, I received the email that if you just like salam and if you like different spelling have a different meaning, how true it is. I mean, there's some of the, I mean, it's shocking to hear what it does mean, because somebody sent me a video, on WhatsApp about the different meaning of salam. He said you have to write Salamun Alaikum as a full, but if you write salam, it has a different meaning. If you write, is that true?
I don't know. Yes, if you say, you know, in some subcultures in Iran, for example, instead of Salam Alaikum, they say Salam Alaikum. Salam Alaikum. And this is what the Jews were using for the Prophet as well. Salam means death. Salam Alaikum means may death be with you. Of course, they don't use it in that sense. But yes, if you say Salam Alaikum or Salam Alaikum, it means death to you. But Salam, whether you say Salam Alaikum, Salam, it's the same thing. Salam with one A, with double A's or whatever. Salam Center, yeah. You cannot say Salam Alaikum Center.
Thank you, Manjur.
Alaikum Salam.
Yeah, you mentioned about this use of words like Raina and Unzur. In nowadays, you know, the very common terms used like Islamic State or Jihad, and the words they use, these sort of words.
Yeah.
And then the same word Islam and Jihad has a different meaning in the Islamic terminology and the theology. So when these words have become very, very common and used and propagated so fiercely, like Islamic State, and then somebody comes and said, okay, we want to create a situation where we have Islamic rulings and things like that. This word of Islam used in like ISIS and then Jihad. So how can we, in this days and time,
they usually say so-called Islamic State, meaning that it's not Islamic State. But I don't know what words we can use in their place. We have to wait for a revelation to come and tell us. But to the extent that it doesn't change or radical the whole idea, it doesn't matter. But when it comes to that radical sort of usage, we may tend to use another term rather than the term which is used in a pejorative way. But for the time being, I cannot think that we have reached that state. I mean, and sometimes they want to somehow misinterpret jihad as only as the internal struggle against the nafs and such things, jihadul akbar, which again is not right. We know that jihad means to defend the faith and to defend one's individual soul against shaitan. As long as we haven't come to this conclusion collectively that the using a term may be somehow demeaning for faith, then we continue to use them.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brothers? Sheikh, talking about taqwa, the short definition that I understand is that it's a God consciousness. And so if somebody is God conscious but doesn't practice, so would you call that person may have 1% of taqwa?
Can you say he's God conscious if doesn't practice? I don't think someone who doesn't practice is God conscious.
No, but
believes
for,
in God, believes
yeah.
in God,
okay.
but not God conscious.
So then that means that person doesn't, okay, he may believe, but that means if he doesn't practice, there's no taqwa.
Yeah. Okay, there's no God consciousness. Because if you are conscious of God, you behave yourself, isn't it, all the time? But if you are, have faith but not conscious of God.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Sisters, before we go to the brothers? Yeah? Thinking?
Assalamu alaikum. I was just wondering, in the interpretation of why, I guess, the Muslims changed the word, is maybe another way of looking at it. We can change something that we do to then protect someone else from doing something stupid. Is that maybe another way of looking at it?
Yeah.
And I wonder whether that's something that Muslims in general should be doing. Is that maybe sometimes we can change our behavior? Because at the end of the day, it's just a word. And
yeah.
we have another word that means the same thing. So it's not that much of a big deal to change it.
Yeah.
And is there maybe in our communities maybe things that we could do that would maybe help other people also?
Especially one good example that we have now is using black flag, isn't it, for Ashura? Isn't it? Because it actually gives the impression that we are in the same line with ISIS. We don't want to, okay, we use another color. Why should we use black all the time? Yeah, we have to somehow keep away people from misunderstanding by changing certain, or many cultural things that we do, which we can change. Although it's culture, we say that, oh, our fathers have been doing it, or so we want to continue doing it. But if it gives bad impression, we can change them. It doesn't matter. It's just a culture, or it's just a word, as you say. Yeah.
Thank you, sister, for the good question. Riaz?
Okay. Sheikh, just a footnote about people who are left to progress in the world when they are not Muslims. Mm-hmm. So we recently had the example of Donald Trump. So I'm thinking now, is he one that God leaves alone to continue in his abasement of, for example, immigrants, for example. So we're looking at something here. Can you think of something like this actually becoming a ni'mat, as in maybe having the opposite effect?
You know, ni'mat is can be changed into a blessing, can be changed into a curse, depending how we use it. You know, there are certain things written for us. As in Surah A'raf, we discussed this, أُولَٰئِكَ يَنَالُهُمْ نَصِيبُهُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. You see, there is something written for you. And not that you take it, you achieve it. No, it reaches you. أُولَٰئِكَ يَنَالُهُمْ نَصِيبُهُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Their share, which is written for them in the book, before they are born. This man should be a king, okay? Would anyone had ever thought that, what's Trump's wife, what name? Yeah. Hmm? Melania. Would become the, coming from Eastern Europe and becoming the first lady in America, would ever anyone would have thought that? You see, these are things written. Of course, we may say, okay, where's the free will of, but these are two levels, there are two levels, okay? There are certain things written for us in the book. It comes to us, whether we want it, we don't want it. We may do lots of struggles and worries, concerns, but things come to us. However, Allah doesn't say, this is good for them. أُولَٰئِكَ يَنَالُهُمْ نَصِيبُهُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, until death comes to them, and then they realize what they have done. So before we are born, as human beings, not as believers, disbelievers, Allah has destined that we should have 10 fingers. We should all have eyes, ears, mind, everything. And before we are born, Allah has distributed things. Before we become kafir, mu'min, or anything, has distributed things. How we use them determines whether it's a ni'mah or a naqmah. Whether it's good or bad. Of course, this is very deterministic and fatalistic, but it is like that. Yeah.
Thank you, sisters. Thank you, sisters.
Assalamu alaikum. But how we use them, we have the free will of it.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's completely honest.
That's completely. And this is stressed in many verses of the Quran, many narrations from Aima and from the Prophet, that there are certain things guaranteed for you, like your rezq and how you should live. But what is not guaranteed for you is the hereafter. What's not guaranteed for you is the way you act. That you have to try for that rather than for this one.
Thank you, sisters. Dr. Abu Mustafa.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much. Very interesting and important subject. The use, for instance, of this word, which meant a bad meaning in a sense, and then the instruction to change it, and then one of the sisters saying there are maybe similar aspects, and the example you gave of the black flag. This leads us to, therefore, the need that we identify the very essence of what the message is about, and ideological level and humanitarian level. Say, for instance, if the sanctity of life is very important, then we would be ready, for instance, to let go of a green flag, for instance, even, or another flag, if that means we are saving some lives, and so on and so forth. But the actual judgment and the fine refinement of what and where should the nation or the ummah or the true believers who are willing to follow not Ibn Taymiyyah, but the ulama and mujtahideen are guiding them. That area doesn't seem to be very clear or explicit, or there are still different brands and ways. Like in the time of the Prophet, the word of the Prophet was final, and people within like a week or a month could take a decision and act. Some of them are lazy and they will need another reminder. They don't go to jihad and then another surah comes and say, الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. And I wonder, I would appreciate some feedback from you about this subject.
Yeah, this is a very difficult the question is very important, but it's very difficult to find an answer for it, because we live at a time of absence of our imam. You see, this is why we need an imam all the time, a ma'asum imam, to tell us what to do, what not to do, how to practice our faith at different times. But we don't have him now. And therefore, the only thing that we can rely upon is our collective intellects to use it to express different views, and these different views eventually would somehow guide the community all together. The difference between Shia and Sunni was this, that the Sunni view was saying that the general consensus of the community is the guide. Like the Christians, we say the church as a body is the guide for Christians at every time. Now the Shia says, no, this is not enough. We need an imam as well. And now we are in this position that there is no imam. We are left to ourselves to find solutions, to find answers for these things. And it is very difficult. We have to work for it, inshallah.
Thank you. Sisters, before
you... And another example of this is the way we do matam for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, isn't it? The methods we use. For example, if we use one method which people would... some creates a sort of convulsion among people, then we shouldn't use it. Why should we do that? Or when if we use it and then we become ridiculed by other people, that this is how they are actually expressing their grief in a very uncivilized manner, they express their grief. So why should we do it? Despite the fact that it may be, okay, good, allowed, whatever, why should we do something that we become a point of criticism and attack by other people?
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Dr. Nizar?
Sheikh, I just want to go back to the term God-conscious at the humanity level. If we all adhere to that phrase, God-consciousness, irrespective of what religion, if we all for a moment just leave our label of religion away, yeah, don't call yourself Muslim, don't call yourself Christian, don't call yourself Jew, just remain God-conscious in society and keep all your faith at home, but interact in society fully conscious about God and God's rules, which are common, yeah, to be honest, not to cheat, to do justice, etc. Wouldn't that be a more peaceful society? Fine, if I'm a Muslim, through my Rasul or through my Imam, I've been told how to practice. Keep it at home. Don't even call yourself Muslim. Just imagine that society where everybody is God-conscious, every human being, those who are God-conscious, there will be some who will remain atheist. Yeah, those who will remain atheists, but leave them aside. Soon they will. So to convert an atheist to be God-conscious is much more easier, hopefully, than trying to talk to him about Islam or Judaism or Christianity or whatever.
Yeah.
And if that level, if we function in society and interact with other human beings, I mean, as you have said yourself many a times, there's nothing that being a Shia necessarily give us a fast track to a certain destination. And what you said earlier about if you do good, you get your reward in this world. Of course, it happens to non-Shias, non-Muslims as well, and And when you say good in this world, it does not only mean money. So you don't have to be a Trump to be able to look what wealth you have. It is just a sukoon in life. It is just peace in life. And believe me, as a doctor, I listen to this in the closeness of the four walls from every different human being. And it is quite obvious that those who are sukoon in life have done good things in life as well, irrespective of the religion or whatever the faith may be. So I repeat again what I came to in the beginning. God consciousness is all that we require.
Well, I partially agree because a great chunk of God consciousness, great part of it, is to act based on our conscience. You know, conscience is something that Allah has endowed in every human being, regardless of their faith. And it's the conscience that leads us to faith, actually. It's the conscience that tells us, yes, I have to thank God. If I don't have that conscience, I wouldn't go to faith. In that sense, even the atheists would be included. Yes, in our society, if we act based on our conscience, human conscience. But that doesn't mean God conscience. Conscience is a part of God consciousness. If we act based on our conscience, then we have a good, very, very rosy society. The point is we don't act based on our conscience, and then most of the time we act based on ignorance, thinking that because I have a faith, I'm superior to everyone else, and then I have the right to, for example, to be dishonest to them, to cheat them, or things like that. This is wrong. But conscience is different from God consciousness. God consciousness actually magnifies our conscience. It should. If it doesn't, it means that it's not real God consciousness. It magnifies our conscience, and also it creates a different type of relationship between us and God. Conscience is the relationship between us and people. What about our relation with God and also trying to give light and guidance to others and all these things? So, yes, that's true. Part of, if we don't have conscience, we are not God conscious. But the other side is not true, that if we are, you have conscience, we are God conscious, is not true. But the other side is true.
But wouldn't you agree that God consciousness is very, very personal, isn't it? I mean, it is, okay, you might, you can demonstrate it in society, the way you interact with humanity, but in terms of your closeness to Allah, whether you do dhikr or whether you do whatever, it is your own personal method and methodology taught to you by whoever, and it is very personal. A non-Muslim may not have been shown how to do dhikr, for example. So just saying subhanallah or alhamdulillah, these are just verbal iterations, but really to your inner self reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it may happen in a different manner for someone who has not been taught this method, for example. So it's very personal, and it's relating to the school of thought you belong to and what has been taught to you through your scriptures or through your guides or whatever. But I still maintain that God consciousness is very personal. It's individual. You can't even, I can't ask you. I can't measure you. Exactly. I can't, and I can't even define my own. Right. Forget about asking others. So it's very personal, I think.
Yeah. So you can say God consciousness has a personal aspect and has a social aspect. The social aspect usually shows itself in conscience, human conscience. And if a religious person wouldn't act based on their conscience, it means that they are not God conscious. But if a person acts based on their conscience, it doesn't mean that they are God conscious. So this relationship is like that.
Thank you. Sisters, before we go back to the brothers. Thank you, Nizar. Sisters? No? Safraz?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, there was an article, a program I saw on TV, martial artists, and they were walking on fire to show, wow, you know, we have discipline and all this. And people who are commenting on this are saying, wow, look at these people. They have great discipline. Now, if a Muslim did that for Imam Hussein, for example, they say, oh, these people are barbaric. At what point do we have to change our culture and tradition to pander to other people's bigotry? I mean, there has to be a balance. People, as I find, people go one extreme where they don't care what people think and they do anything, and the other extreme where they're so embarrassed, they want to do anything. They just want to be hidden. So that balance seems to be missing.
That balance is also always created by rational thinking and rational practice, isn't it? Mm. I mean, everything can be taken into extremes from both sides. But it's only our intellect which would tell us what is the rational way to going about it. Sometimes, for example, you say that, okay, this practice, we do it regardless of whatever people say, which is not part of religion, it's just a sort of expression of faith. To what extent we are allowed to do it? I mean, even if people seeing others doing it and they say, okay, this means they are a spiritual, whatever. But our collective conscience, our collective intellect, even our individual intellect sometimes tell us that, no, this is not right. This is not part of faith, it's an expression, and this expression is not good at this time. At this time it's not good. It may be good at other times, we don't know. But at this time, it's not good. About this tatbir, they say that when they had... because the origin of tatbir comes from the army practice of Safavids. But they say when, at the time of Ayatollah Naini Rahmatullah Alayh, they had actually banned all sorts of expressions of grief, he encourages, he says, yes, do it now. Because we want to show that at every expense we are going to, even by shedding our blood. But is it good at every time? Is it good at the time of internet, for example? We have to decide. I mean, these are expressions that we have to decide. At what time, what is good, what is bad?
And on another point, when you were mentioning about the... before a human being is born, his destiny is set up for him. Can this help us, or can you help us understand the power and limitation of dua? Because dua can change this.
Yes, that's
but
right.
But to what extent, and to what extent it cannot?
Yeah, well, dua can change everything, okay? And a person may change the amount of wealth that they is written for them, the life span which is written for them, everything they can change by dua. There is a book which is written. This is the book of Al-Mahw wal-Ithbat. It can change. And there is a higher book which is with God and no one knows about it. In that book, the du'as are also written, okay, that you change them and everything. But the other book which usually certain people have access to and they know, and Amirul Mu'mini said, if it was not for that book, I would have told everything. But because Allah changes, I cannot say. It's not in our knowledge to talk about the changes that Allah makes to it. يَمْهُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبَتُ Allah would delete anything he wishes and would record anything he wishes. Yes, it has great effect on it. So even our actions have great effect on that. But initially, when we come to this world, certain things are written for us and we would achieve them. This is not the actions and free will. It doesn't affect the free will. You know, it was written for you that you should be born a male, isn't it? Written for someone else that they should be born a female. Written for you that you should be born in this part of the world. And written for me that I should be born in the other part of the world. And this amount of, for example, physical strength I should have. When it comes to rizq, because rizq is something that we actually try to attain, we think that it is in our hand, all of it. Some of it is in our hand, not all of it. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you for the question and a clear answer, sister.
Yeah. Just going back to Nizabai's question, when you look around in this world, most of the war has started in the name of religion. You know, you look at Ireland, you look at, you know, everywhere you see, it's a religion which comes into the... So if we leave, as he said, if we leave religion as a at home and be a God conscious person outside in the world, wouldn't it be so much bloodshed has been done, would we have been stopped?
Well, first of all, it's questionable if every war is done in the name of religion, because what about the First and Second World Wars, the most terrible wars that we have had in history? What about the bombs put on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? They were not religious. But why many wars are done in the name of religion? Because people are very sensitive towards religion, and religion can be used very quickly, like nationalism, you see? And you would see that wars are either made in the name of religion or in the name of nationalism. And it's because people are very sensitive towards this, and they can be used very easily. Now, if we don't have them, I assure you, human being will find something else to use for war. You see? Because we are warring animals. We fight each other all the time.
Thank you. Any brothers or sisters?
You mentioned about the consciousness at the human level and then God consciousness at a higher level. Isn't it true to say that it is the role of the religion and selecting and choosing the religion which enhances and separates you to attain this higher level, and which religion you choose will make a difference in your attainment of this higher level of God consciousness? And that is where the role of the religion comes in.
Yeah. It's true to some extent, but not fully, because the way you practice a religion is very important. I mean, we sometimes practice religion of Islam in a very inclined towards bloodshed and war, and so can we say that this religion can bring you more taqwa than other religions? But yes, it's true, because the practice that we have in every religion, I mean, going once a week to the church wouldn't give you that spirituality that you stand before God five times a day and pray. The type of practice determines what level of spirituality, God consciousness, you will attain. And this is very important. A person who fasts Ramadan, the whole Ramadan, okay, is more God conscious than someone who doesn't fast at all, or fast, but for example, they say we don't eat meat only, for example. We eat other things, but we don't eat meat. The type of practice is important in bringing spirituality. Like in social life, I mean, the way you manage social life determines how you are going to live. And in spirituality, the same thing. And that's why we say, for example, we believe practicing Islam would give you, the right practice of Islam, of course, would give you higher God consciousness than practicing other religions.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Okay.
Yes, please, go ahead.
Sheikh, of course, fasting, praying five times a day is what we've been taught and what we've been told, and I don't for a moment argue about that, and if I want to be a Muslim, I have to follow that. But I totally disagree with you if you tell me that a non-Muslim who does not pray five times a day or does not fast can be any less God-conscious than me.
Oh, I didn't think anyone would dispute that at all. I mean, for example, if I wake up every night before dawn and pray, cry before Allah, say, for example, and if someone does that and someone else doesn't do it, wouldn't it create something of God consciousness in him? I think our difference is the definition of God consciousness. You see, we differ on the definition of God consciousness. Certainly, the practice has great effect on the way you, the knowledge of God that you have, the relation you create with God, and it's different from being a good person. You know, a good person acts based on their conscience and everything. But to have that real consciousness of God, practice has great effect on that.
Person, if I'm conscious of God every step of my life, every breath of my life.
But how can you?
If I remember that, Allah.
Yeah. How can you do that if you do not practice these things, you know?
No, but you don't have to sit on a musalla to do that. You don't have to fast to do that. Every step in my life, in mu'amalat, interaction with humanity, with society.
That's conscience. That's not God's conscience.
But that is
conscience.
Because God has told me.
That's
it's God's rules that the way I have to live on this earth. The fundamentals of our creation is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set your template how you live in this world. Let be God see. Conscious okay. And you live in this world.
Let's see what Safraz is saying here.
It's, you know, it's like if you go to a doctor and you tell him, well, he says, you know, you have to eat well and do this, that's fine. But you cannot get over the fact that you have to do some exercise. If you, whether you believe it or you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. If you exercise, you will do well for yourself. If you don't, you won't. And these things like getting up at night are spiritual exercise. I mean, it benefits you. Whether you believe it or you don't believe it, in that sense, it'll still benefit you. And if you don't want to do it, that's okay, but it won't benefit you.
Okay, I think Riaz wants to further the debate.
Actually, I've just been reminded of a...
Yana, I'm Alaina. You want to talk in my favor or against me? Which one?
This is exactly what it needs. If you think about this advert where the Maulana is giving the church priest some knee pads and both of them are praying, one is in the church, one is in the mosque... You must have. It's an advert
Yes,
Amazon advert. Yeah. Now, that actually we can identify with because both religions are Abrahamic religions and they have a lot in common. So when you're talking about the subject at hand, can we clarify? Because if there are other religions and they're preaching similar things, there is God consciousness in the Christian faith as well. So if there was a priest that was bowing down and doing what he was commanded to do, in my eyes, he is God conscious.
I tell you, if you pray every morning before dawn for 1 hour, you recite the Quran, and I don't do it, you are more God conscious than I am. Well, that's a very rational statement that you are more God conscious than I am. It's common sense. It's common sense. It's common sense. I think what is here the issue is that you are saying that God consciousness is equal to conscience. Conscience is part of God consciousness. You see, if we are Muslims, we are good Muslims in the sense that in society... Let's talk about Muslims now, okay? We are good Muslims in the sense that we practice based on our conscience, we are good with other people, but we drink alcohol. To be good with others, we come socialize, drink alcohol. We don't pray, we don't fast. Do we say that as Muslims we are God conscious?
But you're not submissive, you're not a Muslim.
No, you are a Muslim, you believe in God, you believe in Prophet Muhammad, but you say that, well, I'm a good person, but I don't pray and I drink alcohol. Well,
okay, I think Sheikh Sister wants to add something here. Sister, you want to add something to the debate?
The way I'm understanding is when we are saying that praying and fasting is the parrot fashion praying which we are doing, which is not helping us for so many years. Mm. And that is we are feeling that other people are more God conscious than us because our practice is not a true practice. Mm. It's just a culture or a brought up practice. I don't know if Nizarba is thinking of that or... Is it the parrot fashion practice? Or if I'm truly getting up in the morning for Salatul Layl to repent for my sins of my past, I'm sure there'll be a difference in my life. And that will help somebody, I mean, it will help me more, then I can't judge that somebody else is less than me, but definitely there will be something in my heart which is moving, and that's the dua which does. Yes, a dua, yes. If it doesn't change my character, it's not going to help me, isn't
that's
it?
True. Yeah? That's true. I think it's common sense. The more you practice your relation with God, the more God conscious you will become. God conscious at the level of society is a different issue, but their personal taqwa, because taqwa has many different levels. So we are talking about levels of taqwa, and therefore the more you practice, the more you become humble. I think a very good point was mentioned by the sister, that we shouldn't, by practicing, feel that we are above others. We should always be humbler. There's one hadith that Allah says to Musa, Musa, do you know why I have chosen you to speak to you only, not to anyone else? Because I have found you the humblest person on the earth. And I think I mentioned this hadith before, that once Allah said, Musa, next time you come to talk to me, bring someone who's worse than you. Did I mention this before? Yeah. And he couldn't find even an animal worse than him to take. This is a different issue. This is a different matter. We shouldn't judge people. But it's a common sense. The more we practice...
If that person who stayed away at night for 1 hour crying to Allah, if he came and told you that he did that, it's khalas.
No, he doesn't tell you.
No, but so no. You find out...
What do you mean, it's khalas? No, what do you mean?
That was just an example.
Like the person was praying very nicely, and then someone said, "What a nice prayer!" And he couldn't stop himself saying, "I'm fasting as well." So,
okay, thanks. No,
this comes to what the sister says. If you sincerely practice, then of course it increases your God consciousness.
So whether it's 1 hour or whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's
well, the more you exercise, the more.
It is that absolute connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what you and yourself and Allah only talk to each other, that's all that matters really. And
yes.
It's very personal. It's very, very, very personal.
Okay, thanks. So we'll have the last discussion from Dr. here.
Sufficiency of the discussions, yes.
There are some broad guidelines which might settle the souls that are very active. One of them is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تبخسوا الناس أشياءهم. لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين أن تبروهم. من أهل الكتاب أمة قائمة يتلون الكتاب آناء الليل تفيض عينهم من الدم. So we, having read these things from the Quran, that we believe is the correct legalistic and spiritual guidance. It's not a question of superiority. The superiority is to Allah. Tells us that other people can be God conscious, can pray in the night, can cry, can be very devoid of takabbur, arrogance, or ujub, vanity, and these are the very important things that we're supposed to avoid.
Yeah.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us that by default, because we accepted La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and our particular blessed version, Aliyun Waliullah, we are automatically better. لا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى ليس بأمانيكم ولا أماني أهل الكتاب من عمل سوءا يجزى به. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the exact position of each individual. However, religion also tells us, Imam Ali said and the MSA, if somebody prays for 100 years to the rukun or to the maqam or in Kaaba and he doesn't know our place, that is in vain. Why? Because there are people who are, you know, they spend a lot of time in their particular brands of religion and then at the end of the day go and slaughter others, like we see in these days, or the particular brands of extremist Christians in the United States. They are not the humble Christians that we see, for instance, in Iraq. No, they are belligerent, they supply arms, they provoke wars, and they still feel that they are religious. That's why the Imam said, unless you follow our brand, and theirs is the one that is extremely sensitive to matters of bloodshed and حقوق الآخرين. So therefore, there's a huge area where we should allow and be relaxed of others practicing religion or spirituality. And there are areas that we should be proud and very determined and very assured that because of our following of imams, if we are true, we will not commit major sins that others are deluded to because their religions are not very crystal clear about, and I gave the examples of the extreme religionist in the United States or the extreme religionist in our midst. And I hope that this might clarify where everybody stands.
Last winding up comment, Sheikh. Last winding up comment from you. Anything, or you want to add something? Just to wind up.
No, no? Okay, I think fine, okay. the conclusion was done very nicely.
Okay.
Sorry, what was
the
12th of
February. When are we meeting?
12th of February, inshallah.
Inshallah.
12th of February.
Okay. Thank you, Muhammad wa al Muhammad Salam. Thank you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa al.